Amen, amen. Oh my goodness, this is good. Thank you for all of you. Hey, before you sit down, turn around and just tell somebody, I hope you're ready for this, okay? So just help them now. You may want to talk to them when it's all over with. Those of you who are joining us online, those of you at Fenton and Mid Rivers and Grants Trail, we are so glad you're here. Here's the question for you now. How any of you ever peek at the end of a book before you're finished with it? Anybody like go to the last page? I'm not saying we know it's bad manners to tell somebody else the end of a book, right? Or the end of a movie. I would never do that to you. I'm not gonna tell you who Luke's father was. I'm not gonna tell you that Bruce Willis was dead the whole time. I'm not gonna do all of that. I'll already get something like that. What's the statute of limitations on a spoiler alert? Here's the thing though. I was on a flight recently and I haven't flown for a while. And we were going someplace together and it was gonna be fun. And I had a book. It was a brand new book. It was a novel. It was the beginning of a trilogy. I haven't read for fun, in a little while. And I was just so excited. I haven't even started page one. I'm sitting down, I got the earbuds in, seatbelt on. We're gonna start. This is so awesome. The lady in the row in front of me is putting stuff in the overhead bin and she looks down and she goes, oh, you are gonna love that book. You are gonna love that trilogy. And I'm like, oh, thank you very much. And she sits down and I don't know what got into her, but then she stands back up and she goes, now don't get too attached to, and it was like in slow motion. I was going, no. But she said it anyway. And I just looked at her and I smiled. But I was like, I don't know if she could see me through the mask, but I smiled and it was just like, I know your mother taught you better than that. Speaking of which, see what I did there? We just shifted to moms. Happy Mother's Day. I know at some of our sites, yeah. This is not specifically going to be a Mother's Day message. I just need to, we're in the middle of a series. If you haven't been with us for a while, we're going to stay in the text. So it doesn't specifically speak to moms, unless, massive construction projects, international intrigue, and way too many pop music references speak specifically to motherhood. But that's where we're going today. I will say this, though. As soon as a day like this comes along, I also know that there are people for whom there's just an ache because you've lost your mom, or the whole idea of the relationship you have with your mom has always just been a struggle, or you're someone who is just begging God for that gift and that opportunity to be a mom, and it's not happening. So I know as soon as we even say this that some of you are feeling that, and I want you to just know outright that we love you, that we haven't forgotten you. More importantly, God loves you like nobody's business. We, the people of God, I think, are the people who can hang on to two things at once. So even as I say that, I know you'll be okay with me saying to birth moms and adopted moms and single moms and young moms and not so young moms and grandmas and great grandmas and spiritual mothers everywhere, I just want to acknowledge that the last year or so has been it's been some kind of marathon for you. And in so many ways, you are the ones who are holding things together. All of the different hats that you have worn, all of the different things that you have done. And yes, some of it is just straight out serving us in ways that we just won't do on our own for a whole bunch of reasons. I'll just put it this way. If the house is clean today for Mother's Day, it's probably because Mom cleaned it. So we're grateful for that, but we're even more grateful for the way you have loved and served and taught and championed and cried with and just listened to us along the way. I thank God for moms, and I'm thankful for you. And yes, you have tried to teach us manners along the way, which gets us back now to, do you ever peek at the end of a book? Now, I'm not saying that's bad manners, but I will say this. How many of you like always look at the end of a book? Just raise your hand here, everywhere else. Anybody? Okay, a couple of you. How many of you sometimes look at the end of a book? You'll go, yeah, I gotta see how that turns out. How many of you never, ever, ever? Yeah, okay, all right. So it kind of, here's a survey years ago. Here's how it broke down, and it's kind of the way you guys did it. So obviously the vast majority, never. I get that, because the reason you read a novel is so that you can see it unfold. You've got the surprises and the mystery, and then I see where it all went. What about when we're in the middle of our story? Like, you're in the middle of your story, and there are circumstances that come rolling in, and there's a little mystery to it, and there's some surprise, and there's some angst around it. Is it not true that there are times that we would like to maybe just take a peek at the end of the story? I'm not talking about like at the end of the end where you go, so a week from Thursday at 12:10, I don't want to know that. But what I'm saying is it possible that we want to sometimes just look far enough back to go, yeah, okay, it does all come together. So what do we do when we can't? Because as best I can tell, we don't get to look at the end of the story that way. I'll tell you what we do. We resolve. We resolve to keep following the God who has called us into this thing. We resolve to finish what he has called us to finish. We resolve to keep chasing him deeper and deeper into the story. That's what we resolve to not give up. Now, we're in the middle, as I said, of this, what is essentially a journal that's found in the Hebrew Scriptures, written by a man named Nehemiah. If you're, again, joining us for the first time, let me just catch you up quickly. Nehemiah is the cupbearer of the king of Persia. That means, in part, that he is responsible for making sure that this king's food and wine is not poisoned. So that's what he does. He gets word that his homelands are in ruin. That's a different story. He gets permission from the king to go back and help rebuild the walls around the ancient city of Jerusalem. I just can't stress enough how important city walls were to ancient cities for their society, for their peace of mind, and in Jerusalem, for their ability to worship at the temple. So he goes back and he faces all sorts of opposition, and he's really trying to get this done. And last week we saw that he was halfway done. Well, he's further along now. His enemies are beginning to think that he's actually going to pull this thing off. And so they try one last ditch effort to get him off track. That's where we'll pick things up. Chapter 6, verse 1. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, these are the guys who've been stirring up trouble from the beginning, and the rest of his enemies, so they've got an alliance now. When word came out that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, what does that mean? It means this thing's done. The only thing left is I had not set the doors in the gates. So the wall is built, but the gates aren't in. So the city is still vulnerable, barely. When all of that happened, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. If you've been with us, these guys have been stirring up trouble the whole time. And now, kind of out of the blue, hey, buddy, why don't you just come to Ono? We'll have a cup of cold brew coffee, just chat, see how you're doing. Now, for those of you who geography matters, Ono's about 30 or so miles-ish northwest of the city of Jerusalem. So it'd be like it's almost in enemy territory. This is about where the Jewish people had resettled. So what's essentially happening here is he's being asked to take a day's ride away from his army to go hang out with his enemies. This isn't Nehemiah's first rodeo. This is actually this is a trap. He knows it's a trap. Cue the trap music. A few of you. Again, listen to me. There's going to be a lot of these references today, and I don't care how you react, I'm going to keep dropping them out there. But there's a thing called trap music. You can look it up. So there's traps. So I cue the trap music. Okay, anyway. So. He knows it's a trap. He sends a reply. I got a job to do. I got a call on my life. Why would I come meet you? Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave the same answer. You see, this not once, not twice. It's like, hey, you want, no. Hey, would you, no. Hey, would you, no. No. Now, I know we look at these ancient stories and we go, what does it have to do with me? I'm going to give you something really practical here. When God calls you to something, when God sets something in front of you and says, this is yours, man. This is you. You are to complete this now. When you're trying to make progress on that project, that thing in your life, there will be distractions. And some of them are just flat out good. They're good distractions. And you're going to have to go, ugh, can't, got to do this. But there will be moments that straight up evil tries to pull you off course. I try to give you these things so that you'll remember them. Here you go. Write this one down. Everybody ready? There will be times in your pursuit of God that you have to say, oh no, to oh no. Yeah, that just happened. If only the Beatles had referred to me. Second reference. Okay, so, like, he's not gonna be a part of this at all, and he's not gonna fall into this trap. He draws the line. He actually establishes a good boundary, and then there's a fifth time. Can you believe it? Nehemiah says the fifth time. Now the tactics change here a little bit. It says that an open letter was sent to me. What does that mean? In those days, if you were sending an official document, you would roll it up, you would get, like, let's say clay, like wet clay, and you would put it at the seam, press it in, seal it, and then, like, if you had a seal or a ring or something, and then you'd let it dry, and then it would prove to the recipient when you got it, nobody had read it because the seal hadn't been broken. You with me? What this was an open letter which had no seal. This is just a straight up, anybody who passed it along would have read it. This would be like a posting on the socials. This would be like a press release. This would be like, oh, my favorite, an email with 100 recipients and they're all listed. And then everybody starts hitting reply all. Favorite part of my day. So this would be like one of those moments. Nehemiah knows what's going on here. You see, the weapon now will be rumor. Sambalot is stirring things up, and it's rumor. And then he says, the people are talking, and we've heard this. And by the way, it's got to be true because Geshem said it's true. Like my friend Geshem. It's the old friend of a friend thing. Well, no, I don't know. I wasn't there, but I have a friend of somebody who lives across the street from somebody whose sister-in-law works at that place. And on break, they were in line at Taco Bell and heard a guy, three guys back who said it. So it's true. Rumor is going to be the weapon of choice here. And what he says is, well, what we've heard is that you're building this wall so that you can be your own king. You're going to rebel against the king. Now, why don't you come to us before this gets back to the real king? Never mind that I'm the one that's getting it back to him. Why don't you just come and we'll talk? It was the fifth time they tried. Now, listen to me. This was deadly. Why? Because this is treason. People were killed for less than this. He is being accused now of rebelling against the most powerful man on the planet who does not like such things. I also think it was personal. Now, this is just me talking here, but if you'll remember, he puts his life on the line for this king all the time. He's the one who tests the food and the wine and says, nope, not poison, you're good. He works for this. He's devoted to this king. He's not gonna betray this king. There are some moments of gossip that are so silly that when they come your way, you honestly have to just laugh. Has that ever happened to you before where you're like, well, wait a minute, where did you get that? I mean, has that ever, sometimes, that, well, I'll just say that happens to me. It's a true story. It's a true story. It's a few years ago where someone came to me and said, there's a couple of women here at the church and they're arguing and they've got a crew and they heard that you wear a toupee. I promise you this is true. I am not making one comment about toupees. I am not making any comments about toupees. I'm just telling you, this is my hair. That's all I'm saying. Now, you're kind of sort of thinking about it, aren't you? Just a little bit. Is it? No, really, this is my hair. I paid for it. No, this is my hair. So when you hear things like that, you're like, oh my goodness, you guys need a hobby. You need to do something else. So those things you can laugh off. But sometimes there is a rumor, there is a shot, there is a comment, and it'll find its mark. I think this is one of those. What does he do? He deals with it directly. He writes back and says, this is not true. You guys are making this stuff up. You're pulling it out of your heads. mean, he just says it. That's all he can do. He can't fly back to Persia and say, hey, king, I promise. He can't even stop them from talking. He deals with it directly, not true, and then what does he do? He puts one foot in front of the other, and he keeps doing what God had called him to do. That's what you do. Oh, yeah. And he prayed. God, strengthen my grip. So I think what he's saying here is, God, this is hard. Strengthen my resolve, because I don't want to forget that you're the one who's going to protect me. God, strengthen my ability to not fall into their mind games. God, strengthen my resolve to just trust you and to do what you've called. I think what he's doing here is he's just praying, God, I need your help on this. And that's what he does. This isn't even the end of it. There's another story that we're not even going to go into right after this where something comes from within. Like, this is a priest, a false prophet who should know better. This guy should know better. It's an inside job, and they're trying to set the trap. And he doesn't take the bait, and he keeps praying. That is his life. I mean, it is intrigue. It is threat. It is controversy. It's trying to do what God's called him to, and he keeps praying along the way. And then just like almost matter-of-factly now, that's his life. And then verse 15. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. Now, Elul is the Hebrew month. It's the last month of the Hebrew year. So here we are. We've been fighting this thing a whole way through. Yeah, so the wall was completed on the 25th in 52 days. No fanfare? No, no, we're rocking with docking? No, woo-hoo! Not even an exclamation point! What's going on here? Come on, Nehemiah, show us something. I think what he's showing is humility. Very next verse. We know who did this. It's God. It's God. God did this. We completed this project in under 2 months against all odds. It's God. In fact, our enemies even know it's God. That's why they're backing up now. Here's another thought for you. As God calls you to something and you wonder how you're going to get through it, and you, listen to me, if God's called you to something, stay the course. Whatever God's called you to do, it might be, wow, he's called me to live this kind of life in front of my friends, in front of my neighbors, at school. God has called me to be this person on the team. God has called me to finish this project. Whatever it is, you stay the course. You won't do it perfectly. You'll have to readjust. You'll have to ask for forgiveness, but you keep following after him. You stay the course. You allow your life and the fruit of your life to emerge over time. Because I'm going to tell you something. People will tell you you're crazy, but time and truth eventually catch up to each other. You do what Gene Peterson says. You live a long obedience in the same direction. Do that and watch what God does. Just do that. If you're a teenager, you need to know, do that. If you're a business person saying, but yeah, everybody's killing me because they're cutting corners, you do the right thing and you watch what God does. Our God is faithful. And our God doesn't just play the long game. Our God wins the long game. So follow him and do this. And some of you are in the middle of something and you're going, I'm tired. Some of you haven't even begun this project, this next thing. Can we all just say that we're kind of looking at this next year going, God, please, how are we going to do this? And we get overwhelmed and we get angry and we get frustrated and we get confused. And listen to me. Let's keep our eyes on him and let's resolve to not give up. Let's resolve to not give in to fear or despair or anxiety. Let's resolve to not give in to anger or bitterness or pride. And this, let's pray our guts out. Because that's what that Nehemiah, all over the first half of this book, is just he's praying. So let's pray. Now, here's how we're going to pray. Some of you are really comfortable in prayer, and that's cool. I want to invite you to do that. Some of you are like, I don't even know how to pray. Some of you are at a place right now where you're like, I don't even know if I want to pray. Okay. I'm going to ask if we could, if the lights in each of our rooms would just kind of quiet, and when we do this, it's really just to protect things. I'm going to ask if we could, pastors and prayers that we have invited, would y'all just kind of start scattering around the rooms? We do this from time to time. Why? Because we think prayer matters. Okay? So just pick a spot, and just I want you guys to start praying over these folks. I'll give you a couple of things to pray for. Sites, I'm going to throw this to you in just a second. But what I would ask you to do is just start praying for marriages and friendships and teenagers and businesses and hearts and little ones who have, like, they can't even remember pre-COVID. Just pray for us. Pray for relationships. Pray for what God is doing in this world. Pray as God leads you. You don't know every story in these areas. Just pray for people, okay? If you want more specific prayer, our app, if you just hit that and you let us know you've got a specific prayer. I told you a few weeks ago when we did the analytics, when you give us a prayer request for our prayer team, over 70 people, 70 plus people on average will pray for that one prayer request. Come on. Talk to a pastor. Online, you know exactly how to do this. Talk to a pastor right now. But if you all will bow your heads, and really the whole idea of closing your eyes is just to make this thing private and to help us know this next part. You see, if you want someone to pray for you right now, then you just make eye contact with folks. And we'll know. If you're looking at us, then you want somebody to pray for you right now. They won't know your story, but God does. So prayers, start praying. Sites, we'll see you in just a minute. Let's pray for each other.
Friendship with us. Let us not forget that you long for us to pour out our hearts to you, to bring it all to you, to walk with you all day long. And we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Ooh, thank you, guys. That was sweet. All right. Let's come up for air just a little bit. We have been so loved by God. And we want to share that love with our community in lots of creative ways. This past week, I want to get this right, we had Teacher Appreciation Day, National Nurses Day, and I want you to know that we celebrated these amazing folks on social media and even in person. We went and visited them and brought gifts. It was just holy. It was sweet. We want to support and champion all kinds of groups, including business leaders in our midst. You all know how much you need that encouragement, and we want to provide that for you. We're having one of these corporate faith webinars on May 17th. If you can squeeze half an hour into the middle of your day, right at noon, I believe that you will walk away with your heart encouraged, your imagination stretched, and you know how important both those things are for business leaders. So check that out. Come join us. Right now, we're going to continue to worship God by giving tithes and offerings. We do have so much to be thankful for, my goodness. And this is just a natural expression of that gratitude and devotion. So all the ways to give will be on the screen. And those of you who give so faithfully, thank you, thank you, thank you.
Okay, so if we jump back into Nehemiah and you look at the book, you will see that the wall is completed pretty much almost dead square halfway in the book, which if I were then asking a question, it'd be like, well, then what's the rest of the book about? I will answer that question by telling you a story. Now, we got a chance this is a few years ago, we had a chance to travel with some friends of ours here from The Crossing, and, well, okay, so it was the Wests. It was Steve and Judy West. And so we're traveling, and we went to Switzerland, and I don't know if you've ever been to Switzerland or seen pictures, but the Alps are, they're everything they're cracked up to be, and it's just amazing, these granite jutting out of the earth and blue skies. It's just unbelievable. One day we decided to take the train from our little village to what is essentially the highest rail station in Europe. It's called the Jungfrau Jok. Now, it sits at the top of the Jungfrau, which is one of the peaks, and that's it, and it's kind of like, that's the observatory, and yeah, it kind of like, it looks like a James Bond villain should live there, but it's just, so you get to this place, and it's very cool. It's high altitude. On the backside of this, there's huge snowfields where like dog sledding and rappelling and ziplining and all sorts of things can happen there. And so that, right? But when you get done with that, if you want, you can hike up to the official peak. Now, it's about an hour or so hike through the snow, high altitude. Have I mentioned that? And so that's the deal. And so we're done, and we've decided we're going to do this. Now, I like skiing. I like the mountains. I usually do pretty well in high altitude. It's great. So, but you read these travel blogs and everybody's like freaking out over, you need to be careful and make sure you are hydrated when you are up there. And this, never forget this one woman on one of the travel blogs said, as soon as we got off the train, I looked at my husband and said, Herb, we have got to go back down. I'm feeling woozy. So I'm like, whatever, it's altitude. We can do this. So we have our fun. We do all of this stuff. And then it's like, we're not dressed for it, but let's go hiking. Let's do this thing. Let's go up to this peak. It's like an hour or so. And we did it. I made it. I didn't make it as, you know, fast as the Wests made it.
Because they were all like, this is fun. Let's make it a 5K. Come on, everybody. They get to the top and it's like, this was great. Let's just keep, well, let's go back. You want to do it one more time where it's Greg? Let's go back and we'll do it. And I'm like, you know what? You guys are kind of ticking me off. Get away from me. I made it. I mean, it was 3 St. Bernards and a bottle of oxygen later, but I made it. And listen, I'm just, don't mock me, by the way. Because if you do the math on this, it's not a fair fight. Like the combined weight of Steve and Judy, I blew past that in the 9th grade and never looked back. So if you really want to make it fair, strap a 9th grader onto each of them. Now let's hike. You want to go? So I'm not bitter. I'm just saying. So we're doing this thing, and it was great. It was great. We get up there. There's a warming hut. Wow, this is amazing. You do this. You come back down. We get on the train. We got off at the very next. We're still really high up. We got off at the very next stop at almost the top of the mountain. We saw it's not marked, but it said you can actually take the hike on the backside of the mountain down back into the valley. It's a long hike. Do that. And we're like, oh, let's do that. So now we're hiking, and it's a different kind of experience, right? Because now it's harder, if you know anything about this, it's harder on your legs and not your lungs when you're going down. So that's where we are, but we're hiking down, way up. You're hiking through the clouds. Eventually, I'm not kidding, we're right, the face of the Eiger Mountain, another famous mountain. We're right there, and you got to watch your step and all of this, but I hear a voice in the clouds speaking, and I'm like, finally, this is awesome. Yes, Lord? And this guy just kind of floats out of the clouds, through the clouds, on a parachute past me, and then just goes off and lands in the valley. So you just have all of these amazing moments as you're going. What's my point? Some of you are going, you better have a point after all of that. Here's my point. Some of those memorable, fun, interesting, I would say really cool God moments that I had happened after the summit experience. Listen to me. Some of the most important, essential, life-defining moments of your life will happen after you planted a flag on some mountaintop experience. And then you're doing the business of the rest of your life. That's what the rest of the book of Nehemiah is about. Real quickly, let me just give you one example. Nehemiah, he's been the hero in the first half of the book. He is now intentionally going to step to the side for a bit, and a fellow named Ezra is going to show up. He's going to step into center stage. Ezra is a priest. He's an expert in the word of God. This is a really important guy. Nehemiah is now going to just kind of step out of the way for Ezra. Here's the thing I want you to see. It's a month later. If you read the scriptures, the details are there for a reason. They help us to make this come alive. This is not just some fantasy story. It says it's a month later. What does that mean? It means it's probably now early fall. The weather has broken. It's cool. It's just fun to be outside. Everybody has gathered back to Jerusalem. Some scholars say maybe 40, 50,000 people have now come back to Jerusalem for a celebration. It was a homecoming. Do not be surprised in the coming days if we keep talking about a homecoming celebration around here that will gather around the baptism moment in September. Gang, we need a homecoming. So just pay attention to that. But this was a homecoming for them. And what we read is the people assembled in the plaza area in front of the water gate. We've made that joke. This was on the east side of the city it was near the Gihon Spring, which used to be the main source of water, hence the name Watergate. All of these gates, if you look at like this map, and it's kind of overwhelming with all these details, but almost all of these have like common sense connections to why they're named what they're named. And we've gone over these. There are also towers that were built next to these gates, and they kind of had common sense names. Like the castle tower was named, obviously, because it was near like a fortress. The oven tower was near like the baking district, like way down on Baker Street. Yeah, sorry. So
Yeah, I told you, I'm just doing this for me. I don't care whether you laugh or not. So this is at the water's gate. This is a big, bitter, big open gate area. There's a scaffolding that's been built there expecting a crowd. They want the speaker. They're all waiting for Ezra. They're waiting for Ezra. They want the old guy who had studied the scriptures. They want him to open, it says, the book of the law. It wouldn't have been a book, it would have been a scroll, but they want him to teach them from the books of Moses. And I've said this to you before, but it's a little bit like a rock concert. I want you to just picture the crowds, they're gathering together. You got thousands, maybe tens of thousands of people, and they're all coming. You got a scaffolding ready. That's where the main event is going to take place. Everybody's in anticipation of this. And you can just imagine it's, we want Ezra. We want Ezra. We only it was better than Ezra. Gang, that's as many musical tastes as I think I can touch in one setting, okay? Unless Taylor Swift or Conway Twitty wrote a song about the Torah, we're done, okay? So here's the thing. They wanted Ezra, but they didn't really want Ezra. What they wanted was the word of God spoken to them. And when I say the word of God, what they wanted was the five books of Moshe. The five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Okay, we say this all the time, but this is the foundation of our faith. This book, Paul says in Romans 15, this isn't like just a commentary. This is like, this was God's plan. This is how we know how we are to live. This is how we know who Jesus is. There's one New Testament scholar that said the Bible should be in the bloodstream of a church's worship. May it be so with us. It's the foundation of who we are. So what had happened here was that on this day, Ezra stood on a wooden platform. Ezra takes the word of God and stands on this platform. Now I want you to just see if you can picture this. You got thousands of people who are desperate for this. And Ezra brings them the word of God, and it says spontaneously, nobody told him to do this. I would say in silence because they want to hear him. Everyone stood. To this day, the rabbis will use this passage to teach this is the proper conduct when the word of God is written. Now, some of this has leaked into our traditions. There are some of you who grew up in church traditions where it was like, stand as for the reading of God's word. In the Eastern Orthodox Church, you stand for the whole service. What am I saying to you? Whether you sit or whether you stand, we believe the word of God matters. It is what encourages us. It is what convicts us. It is what challenges us and heals us and comforts us and inspires us and leads us. The word of God breathes into our lives and our relationships and our actions and our reactions. Because of the word of God, we are different. Because when we apply the word of God, we are stronger and we are gentler. We are more courageous and we are kinder. We are all of these things. But listen to me, with the word of God, we are resilient. Now, what am I saying? I don't think this is a surprise, but there's all sorts of studies out there that are telling you, even since last summer, there's been an uptick in things like anxiety and depression, like all across the U.S. There was a study recently, as in like I think in the last week, that was released from Baylor University where some of their researchers showed that if you just take basic stuff about mental health and how you are to take care of your stuff, just the basics, and you couple it with an intentional reading of the Word of God, feelings of depression and anger, they just drop through the floor. There's a statistical uptick in feelings of the capacity for forgiveness, compassion, and a sense of purpose in your life. You see, the word of God does not come back void. It's why around here we celebrate people when they buy their first Bibles. It happens again and again and again. A guy in Body Life buying his first Bible makes your day. When Angela is meeting with an ICU nurse, you want to talk about another hero?
an ICU nurse who says, I want to buy my first Bible. It's one of our great honors. The bookstore is constantly and forever helping people to find, even when they don't go to this church, people will drive up and say, hey, I found you on the internet. Can you help me find a Bible? We do this all the time. There were some group leaders at Kids Crossing in Mid Rivers who found out that there were 2-3 kids that couldn't afford a Bible. They pulled together. They wanted to buy these Bibles for these kids, and then COVID hit. But they've got them now because there's been a homecoming and they've reunited in recent weeks. And I heard it was something when those leaders were able to give those kids their own Bible. These are people who are longing for God's word, and God honors that. These people wanted to hear God's word. Ezra opens the scroll. He begins to preach. And then we hear he delivers a sermon from daybreak till noon. As best I can tell, that's a 5 to 6 hour sermon. That's as quiet as this room has been all day. I don't know what it's like at the sites. I don't know what it's like in your living rooms. But people here were afraid to twitch lest I consider that an amen preacher. So you should have seen it. It was just like, mm-mm. Preachers love this one. Delivers a 5-6 hour message, and you can see it already. I mean, it gets better. And they listened attentively. Yeah. They leaned in. Like nobody said, well, yeah, listen, we just got a text from Kids Crossing. We need to go get our kids. No, your kids are in college. You're not fooling anyone. They listened attentively, but now I want you to understand, this was a process. This is going for 5 to 6 hours. It says that the Levites and the priests were now moving among this massive crowd. There's no sound system. So when they hear Ezra, they're translating what Ezra is saying to people out here. Maybe those people couldn't hear it, or maybe they're helping them. It says they're helping them to understand. It could be, oh, so this is what the word says. Now this is how you're gonna apply it to your life. So these guys are teaching like on the fly. There are some who wonder if in that moment, these priests aren't translating like in real time from Hebrew to Aramaic because this refugee nation had been gone so long they had forgotten their own language. All we know is that Ezra is delivering the goods and these priests are making sure that the people hear it. And the people are responding by lifting their hands in the air. I'm not saying you have to lift your hands in worship. I'm just saying they did. I am saying that when you go back to a game and you celebrate the Cardinals or you celebrate the Blues or you celebrate any number of other things, you go to your first concert at the pageant, I almost guarantee you, you will not be sitting on your hands. You will not have your hands in your pockets. You won't even have your hands firmly tucked into your armpits. There will be a moment when you go, yes, that's what's happening. God, yes, says that they said amen, amen. Some of us don't even understand what that word means. We think we pulled it from a tent revival. We think you can't even say that word appropriately without saying it in 3 syllables. Amen. This is a good word. It's an intense word. It goes back to the worship during the time of David. You know what it means? It means, God, so be it. May this happen in me, in my life. They are saying amen. And then it says that the people bowed down. Now, just so that you understand what that means, that is a full on, oh, God. You are God, and I am not. Now, I know that some of you are thinking this is crazy, it's emotional, this is fanaticism. I think it's humility and longing and passion and the beginning of revival. Because these people are getting it. And just so you're clear on this before we leave, Ezra wasn't giving some kind sort of, hey guys, kind of a message. I doubt that he made one pop music reference the whole time. If you go back to his own book, the book right before Nehemiah, you will see in chapter 9 that when he began to realize that the people were bringing paganism back into their homes, he tore hair out of his head and out of his beard, tore his robe and said, God, I am so embarrassed, I can't even lift my face to you. The sins that we have committed. This is a pretty passionate guy.
What I think Ezra is doing is pouring his heart out, and the people are getting it. And they're going, wait a minute. I don't even know that we knew that. So we're supposed to treat our neighbors. How? Honey, we've been holding money back from the temple. Wait, we've been allowing the worship of false gods in our own home. What are we've ignored the Sabbath. I think there are people who are going, God, we are sorry. Please make things right. Now, this is just me, but I believe all throughout that crowd, I mean, you got hours, right? So you get convicted. I'm picturing that there are people who are like walking to someone else and saying, I'm sorry. Can we do this over? Forgive me. I think there are people who are looking at a neighbor and going, you don't even know this man, but I blew you up behind your back. We can't do it that way. I'm sorry. I think this was the beginning of revival. 5-6 hours of this. And then Nehemiah, the great leader that he is, finally gets back up on the platform and says, okay, kids, that's it. Go home. Like, seriously, go enjoy fat food and sweet drink. Now, it says choice food there, but the word in the Hebrew, mishman, it means what you want it to mean. Go enjoy fattening food and sweet drink and share with people who don't have as much as you. Go. Don't grieve. This day is sacred. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Now, let me just say this. We grieve around here. Openly, we cry with each other. We lament. It is a part of what we do. Please don't take this out of context and say, well, you can't grieve. No, we do this all the time. Some of you right now are grieving. We grieve. Sometimes we grieve because we've learned, God, we've done this wrong. And so we ask for forgiveness and then we move forward. Sometimes it's living in this broken world. And it's like, God, please, can this go differently? And we grieve. But by the grace of God, there comes a moment where he says, now walk with me. Just walk with me. Take the next step towards me. Gang, I want you to understand when the joy of the Lord, this isn't like when all the circumstances line up perfectly. This isn't like these people had a lot to still face. So it's not like their lives were perfect. And now, hey, everybody, let's rejoice. It says they left rejoicing. They didn't leave rejoicing because everything was perfect. Listen, our joy won't happen when all of the circumstances of our life are lined up perfectly. Like, when does that happen anymore? When did that ever happen? Like, never. The joy of the Lord is anchored in him. The joy of the Lord is anchored in a hope with the God who is with us starting now. You see, what I want you to hear as you leave here now is that we will always talk about grace and hope and joy and laughter and purpose and second chances. We're going to talk about these things, but we cannot talk about these things without talking about Jesus, because it all comes back to Jesus. It's all him. It's Jesus. There is a God who did not give up on us. There is a God who came for us. There is a God who welcomes the rebels home. There is a God who made things right, and his name is Jesus. I don't know how your story is going to end. Well, I kind of do if you will resolve to turn to him. You see, if you turn to Jesus, and if you haven't, come on, let's talk. But if you turn to Jesus, I want you to understand that you are now going to do life with someone whose goodness and character and power and strength will overshadow this present age. And someday will come when he gets the final word. Until then, he has promised to never leave nor forsake you. So what do? Let's resolve. Let's resolve to keep praying. Let's resolve to keep coming back to his word again and again. Let's resolve to weep openly with those who are struggling. Let's not forget them. Let's resolve to laugh because we need to laugh. Let's resolve to take just the next step. Let's play the long game. Let's resolve today to love on our moms and to love on those who are aching because their mom isn't with them or for any number of other reasons. Let's resolve to do this together. So now, go. I'm not kidding. It's time to go and enjoy fat foods and sweet drink because God's word said so. I'll write you a note if you need one. You think I'm kidding, but this is it. we're done. If you're going to go out to eat, I would say look across the restaurant, invite somebody else in. Maybe like now, invite somebody else in and say, hey, do you have somebody come with us? But if you see somebody across the room that you even barely know, maybe you don't even like them that much. Pick up their tab anonymously and just bless them. Let's do this and let's do this together. Oh, by the way, if you are a part of one of our services here in person, when you leave, we're going to give you as families a gift of some fat food. We're going to give you some fattening food as you leave. Just our little gift to you. If it doesn't fit with your diet, if you're allergic to it, all disclaimers, yeah, then just don't. Okay, don't eat it. But we're going to give you fat food when you leave. You know why? Because we want you to know that you are going to a church that is not perfect and it doesn't have all of the answers, but we're just crazy enough to believe God, and we're just crazy enough sometimes to say, well, why don't we do something silly and celebrate and laugh, and we keep pursuing him and we keep trusting him and we keep resolving that God really does know what he's doing. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Go. See ya. Love ya.